Day to finish up with Ephesians 3 because I wrote some things on church perpetuity, and as I started looking at it, I wanted to take the opportunity as I saw this here to talk about God's promise of church perpetuity. And there is nothing earthly that it can explain this verse. There is nothing earthly, no man can explain in a sense outside of the Word of God, outside of the authority of the Scriptures, and outside of the Spirit of God, why there is a local New Testament church assembly today, 2,000 years later, that it would still be here and right. God would still be doing it. Amen. That it is supernatural.
Yes, it is.
It is. Because what the Lord allowed to happen through the dark ages and the challenges that were facing the born again Bible believers, all of these people,
yes,
that we have a record of, they would not have been able to persevere had God not promised to preserve them. And His promise of preservation is here today, and you're sitting in that same and a part of that same promise that God made and that Jesus declared when He said that His church would be here, that He said, my church, He called it my church, and it would be here, and that the gates of hell would not prevail against it. And that has happened, and we see it today. We've experienced it. We've seen churches planted, and we've seen God do that work all over the world. And here we are thousands of miles away from Jerusalem and, you know, from the city of the great king over there. And we're sitting here today in this local New Testament assembly of believers, following and practicing the same thing that Jesus promised all that long ago. And it wasn't because the institution of the local New Testament church was favored by the world, because it wasn't. It was hated by the world, and it always has been, and it still is hated by the world. The only thing that you can explain it by is the supernatural power. There isn't a person in this room that has the power to keep themselves alive for longer than a second. You don't have the power to keep yourself alive. You can die any moment. Skin for skin, all the man hath will he give for his own life. You can't keep yourself going for that long. But how is it that that the Lord's churches are still here today?
Yep,
and the Scriptures are still here today, and we have them. How is that? It's the power of God. That's exactly what it is. It isn't anything else but the power of God. It's the promise of God's perpetuity. That's what it is. There are things that I want to talk about all those sometime. I don't have time to do it right now, but there are things that God promised that He would preserve. One was His words.
Amen.
And He's done just that, and I have them today.
Amen.
He promised to preserve His words. He promised to preserve the soul of the saints.
That's right.
And He's done just that.
That's right.
And He promised to preserve His church. And He also promised that He would preserve Israel.
Yes, He did. He's doing that too.
Yep. You can't explain that any other way.
No.
I dare you, try it. Try it. Try it. Try it humanly speaking. Try to explain it any other way. Try to explain it humanly. Try to explain it in your flesh. Try to explain it without the power of God and the movement of God and the Spirit of God. Try to. You can't. It's not possible, because nothing can preserve itself. Nothing on this earth can keep itself alive. Death takes everything. Death consumes and destroys everything.
Right.
Nations rise and nations fall. But what's still here?
Yeah.
The Lord's church.
Yeah, it is. Right.
Why is that? Because of the power of God. Because the promise of God. That's why. It's God's Spirit. It's God's power. It's God's promise. That's why. Amen. Ephesians chapter 3, verse number 21. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Throughout all ages. That's Paul's prayer. It's also a repeating of Christ's promise. That God would receive glory. You know why this church is standing? You know why there are churches today? That God would receive glory in the church by Christ Jesus.
Amen.
That's why. Throughout all ages. That's the purpose. That's the reason. That's the reason it's here. Man has no power to do this. When you look all the way through the dark ages and you see the persecution of Rome against the Bible-believing Christians, when you see the persecution, how they wiped out entire villages and entire places, how they drug them all into buildings, they threw them all into buildings, they dragged them in there, they shut the doors and they burnt it down. Yet they would look over and they would find out, well, where do these people come from? Why aren't they gone? You explain it. Outside of this promise, you can't. It's the power of God to preserve his church. Just like the power of God to preserve his words. Same power. Same God. It defies all logic. It defies all scribes and Pharisees. It defies the wise men of the world, the worldly wise men. It defies their intellect. They would stand before those Caesars and those kings of the earth, and they would look at them and they were like, I don't understand why you want to die for this. Of course you don't. You're a lost, hell-bound heathen. How could you understand? How could you understand why a man would die for Jesus Christ and the testimony of Jesus Christ? They can't understand it. They can't even fathom it. Because Satan was right when he said, skin for skin, all that a man hath will he give for his own life. Outside of the Spirit of God,
right. That's
just the fleshly man. He is a master at understanding the flesh of men and the motives of man. What baffled his mind and what still baffled him when he stood with Jesus in Matthew chapter 4 is that Christ wouldn't bow down and worship him because he showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. It's like he looked at all the others and he couldn't figure out, well, why won't they just make a deal? Like they looked at James Ireland, why won't you just take the license and ask the government for permission to preach? Why won't you do that? Why? Why won't you do that? Because of this promise. This is the reason why. They wouldn't do it. That's the reason. Because who he promises to preserve, he gives them the power to persevere. That's what you have to understand. Those two are never separated. If it's preserved, it will persevere. Right here. Here it is. If it's preserved, it will persevere through all time. It will never fail.
That's right. Amen.
Just like the soul of a Christian, it will never fail. God will never fail it. Who he preserves, he gives power to persevere. And his church, when he promises to preserve it, he will give them the power to persevere. And that's why it still does. And that's why men can't understand it. And lost men can't understand it. And carnal men cannot understand it. And worldly wise men cannot understand it. And the prince of this world couldn't understand it. Otherwise, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory if they could have understood it. But they can't because these things are spiritually discerned. Amen. Father, Lord, we pray you bless us now. Guide our steps, Lord. Help us. Help us understand this great truth, your great promises. Hold fast to them in days of deception, darkness, evil, that's to come upon all the earth to try it. May your people stand for you, Lord, by the power of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. He promised that there would be truth preached and his church would be there despite the gates of hell rushing the church of God. You and I will either believe the testimony of Jesus Christ concerning his church or we will ignore it and try to explain it away. Jesus promised that there would always be a light in the world, always be a church that was preaching the truth. And Scripture says the church is the pillar and the ground of the truth. Great is the mystery of godliness. It says the Lord's church is the pillar and the ground of the truth. Now, Rome would say the church is the truth. We don't say that. We say Jesus is the truth, and the church is the pillar and the ground of the truth. Amen. That's important to understand, isn't it? You better differentiate between that. Consider this quote. We must either suppose that there has been Christian people existing in every age from the apostolic to the present, characterized by the same doctrines and practice, or that there were periods in the intervening history when apostolic faith and practice had absolutely no representative on the face of the earth. Are we prepared to take the latter alternative? Have there been such hiatuses in the history of Christianity? No church, no Christian people to uphold the standard of a pure gospel and bear witness to the truth as it is in Jesus amid a perverse and crooked generation? What then becomes of the Savior's promise? Reasoning a priori, we must infer. I think there must be a continuous line of witnesses for the truth, not only as individuals, but as organized bodies, keeping the faith as originally delivered to the saints and practicing the ordinances as instituted by the head. It cannot be then arrogant. Nay, it is a duty we owe to the truth to go into a careful and thorough investigation of historical sources to find out, if possible, such an uninterrupted line of witnesses. We beg leave to ask, if the continuous line of witnesses from the apostles to the Reformation were not Baptists, what were they? Surely no one of the present sect, having no earlier in origin than the Reformation, will claim them. Were they then Latins, Greeks, or Baptists? See, unless you follow Martin Luther's revisionist history, which, by the way, all the world scholars try to follow, then they sprinkle in the truth in there, and they won't tell you that, well, guess what? Before Martin Luther was around, the Anabaptists were around, all of these men and women were around. I'm not a Reformer, I'm not a Protestant. Right, yeah, not. Why? Because we've been around before them.
That's right.
Because of the promise of God. I don't link it to anything else but the promise of God. Spurgeon said this: history has hitherto been written by our enemies, who never would have kept a single fact about us upon the record if they could have helped it. And yet it leaks out every now and then that certain poor people called Anabaptist was the name given to Baptist before the 16th century. Anna meaning again, but the entire name Anabaptist was applied to those who believed and practiced what Bible-believing separate Baptists do today. We're brought up for condemnation. From the days of Henry VIII to those of Elizabeth, we hear of certain unhappy heretics who were hated of all men for the true sake that was in them. We read of poor men and women with their garments cut short, turned out into the fields to perish in the cold, and anon of others who were burnt at Newington for the crime of Anabaptism. Long before your Protestants were known of, those horrible Anabaptists, as they were unjustly called, were protesting for the one Lord, one faith, one baptism. No sooner did the visible church begin to depart from the gospel than these men arose to keep fast by the good old way. The priests and the monks wished for peace and slumber, but there was always a Baptist or a Lawler tickling men's ears with the Holy Scriptures and calling their attention to the errors of the times.
That's right.
They were a poor, persecuted tribe. The halter was thought to be too good for them. At times, ill-written history would have us think that they died out. So well had the wolf done his work on the sheep. Yet we are here. Blessed and multiplied.
Amen.
And Newington sees other scenes from Sunday to Sunday. As I think of the multitudes of your numbers and efforts, I can once only say in wonder, what a growth. As I think of the multitudes of our brethren in America, I can only say, what hath God wrought? Our history forbids discouragements. God did that. Spurgeon was writing that 150 years ago. he was writing that about, because he said, wait a minute, these guys were around a lot longer. For the church will abide forever, in which it is to be given. The blessings of grace will be forever dispensing, for which it is to be given. And Jesus Christ, the mediator, will continue forevermore, by whom it is given. All which we see in that text added the word amen, signifying his wish that it so it might be, and his faith so that it would be. While the race of human beings continues to exist on the face of the earth, all God's gifts come from his to us through the hand of Christ, and all our praises pass from us to him through the same hand. And God should and will be praised thus throughout all ages, world without end. For he will ever have a church to praise him, and he will ever have this tribute of praise from his church. Amen. So be it, and so will it certainly be. World without end. You know, one day it's going to be all one big church together. What he promised, didn't he? Said it would be. He even showed you in the book of Revelation where it's going to be. He said, here it is.
Yep.
It's right here. Here's the bride. Here's the city. Here's the place where it's going to be. Where's that going to be? New Jerusalem. Where's it come down? From out of heaven. Where's it come down? Right on top of old Jerusalem. Why? Well, because God said that was his. Say, well, it belongs to the Jews. Yeah, he gave it to him, but he said, it's mine. And it will be proven. When Jesus takes that foot and he steps down on that Mount of Olives, you really believe that? You bet I do.
That's right.
I sure do.
Every word.
I also believe what it says when they scream and cry, that the rocks would fall on them, that they would be hidden from the wrath of the Lamb. Because great fear will come upon them,
right,
and their arrogance and what they thought they would do against God and how they questioned God's holy words and they questioned what he said and his authority. You better be careful, friend. You better be careful about questioning God's authority now. Oh, you might question any man's authority. I get it. But you better never question God's authority. You better submit yourself to God. You question God's authority long enough, you'll turn into an atheist.
That's right.
Proving that you're never really a Christian in the first place.
Right.
No. Look, none of you will be grandfather clauses into heaven.
That's right.
When I talk to children here, I tell you very plainly, you will not be grandfather clauses in through your father's faith. If you have not the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ in you, you will die in your sins. Amen. There is no grandfathering clause into another faith. No, you better believe God, and if not, God's going to throw you into hell.
Right.
And you better realize you deserve it too, every second of it. You deserve to burn for all of eternity, especially when you shake your fist at God Almighty in heaven and reject his only begotten Son. You think you're smart enough to do an en-road around God? You're going to do an en-road around Calvary? You're going to go around the cross? You're going to trample on the blood of Jesus Christ, go around the cross and find some other answer? What's your answer? Jesus, that's your answer. That Jesus Christ is the answer. And you better get that straight. All authority belongs to him.
Yes.
Right. Amen. Right. Christ is the answer. Christ is the way. Nothing will stop Christ's church from that perpetuity. Nothing will even be able to interfere with it that he doesn't allow. The eternal God who knows the end from the beginning has proclaimed it. And this is the promise of perpetuity of the Lord's church, that there will be churches throughout all ages, that God has always had a church since he instituted it in the Jordan River, by the way, when Jesus baptized his saints.
Right.
Were they predominantly Jewish? Of course, it started in Israel. What do you think? Who do you think was in Israel?
Right.
Of course it was. But they were there.
That's right.
Right?
Amen.
They were there. By the way, the Holy Ghost didn't start the church. Jesus Christ
Amen.
Did.
That's
the Holy right. Ghost empowered the church.
That's right. Yep.
You get that straight. You get
That's
your
right.
theology straight.
That's right.
You learn theology from Protestants about the church, you're going to be a mess.
Yes,
you're going to be one of these universal, invisible Baptist people. So I have a problem with some of the Ruckmanites and others. They believe this universal, invisible nonsense.
Right.
It's a good way it's a good way to shirk all authority and walk away
That's
from
right.
it.
Yep.
Do what you want. Have parachurch organizations and everything else.
Attached to a
It's a good way. No, that's not.
Yep.
I believe in a literal, physical,
Eight.
Local New Testament church. Yeah. Well, and you know, to the fault of Ruckman, I will say this. He admitted that he was a Protestant. He said he was a Protestant. That's what he said. Yeah, at least he was honest about it. Hey, I'm thankful for the books that he wrote and some of the good things, but he's a Protestant. I'm not a Protestant.
Amen.
I made that very clear. I'm a Baptist.
Right.
I'm not a Protestant.
Right.
Amen. And by the way, yeah, when they ask you, well, I'm a Bible believing, yeah, I'm a Bible believing Baptist. I'm not going to walk. You think I'm going to run away from the Baptist name? You think I'm going to run away from 2,000 years of history of the Lord, that the Lord did what God hath wrought? You think I'm going to run away from it and claim some Protestant Reformation title? Like the gospel got lost? And then Martin Luther rediscovered salvation by grace through faith? Hey, Martin, how come everybody else was being burned at the stake for salvation by grace through faith there, genius? What happened to all those guys? I know my history, and that's why these guys don't like me, these reformers, these other people, because I know my history. I'm not some rum-dum that doesn't know what I'm talking about.
Amen.
And I didn't learn it in some Bible college setting either.
Yeah.
I learned it from the scriptures.
That's right.
And then I learned history to understand it.
Right. Amen.
But my authority for it is the Word of God. Because you'll never get me to believe the gospel was rediscovered in 1500 when Martin Luther nailed his 95 theses on the wall. Because that would smack in the face of God having a church throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. So that's why I can't be a Protestant. Thank God.
Amen.
And I don't have shades of the whore either. This is why these turn into two-parters. We are not and never will be, by the grace of God, as long as I'm alive anyway. What you do after me,
that's right. Yep.
You better do right. That's all I got
Amen.
To say.
What right.
you, but we will never be Protestants.
Amen.
We are not
Amen.
Protestants. We don't have shades of the whore. We never baptized babies. We never believed in their sacerdotal garbage.
Right.
We never followed any of their things. And I have no desire to, period. And this is why I don't align myself with any of their theological systems or groups or anything else. And I stay away from them. Because the Lord's church doesn't need any of them. I'm not saying I haven't learned from good men that have taught things. But where they go astray, we stay with the truth.
Amen.
That's what we do. Amen. And there's strength in that. That's what Baptists do, by the way. You don't follow a multitude to do evil.
That's right.
Right? By the way, another thing. We actually do believe in separation of church and state. We don't yoke up with 501c3. All these Baptist briders out there need to take separation of church and state off their Baptist distinctives because they don't believe it. Because they're briders and they're 501c3 corporations and they're connected to the state. So don't tell me how much of the bride of Christ you are when you prostituted yourself out to that old whore of the state. Amen.
That's right.
I had to get that out. Okay.
Keep preaching.
Right. That's what it is. It's all connected. So you sound like you have a Baptist bone to pick with people. Oh, I most
Amen.
Certainly do.
Oh, yeah. That's right.
Because I'm told to shut up about our history, but right. they can tell me about the glorious Protestant Reformation.
Yeah.
Right? I'm supposed to glory about the Protestant Reformation and Martin Luther and how he said that Anabaptists have a worse devil in them than the Pope. Whoa! You check me out. I dare you. Go ahead. I got it.
Amen.
It's probably in this volume. You can look. What Luther says. Might be. If this is the baptism one. I don't know. Maybe this is wrong. Nope. This is the wrong one. You got to look at the one on Anabaptism. He said, oh, they got a worse devil in them than the Pope.
That's right.
Wow. Yeah.
What the reformers say about us now.
Yeah.
We're humanists.
Yeah.
Christians.
That's right. That's right. So many of them do say. That's right.
Some of them are.
Yeah. That's right. They might be right about some of them.
Amen. Right.
They might be. Amen. We have the promise that the Lord would receive glory in his church throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. I like that part. I want to give you some quotes. By the way, that verse, if there was no other verse about this, that verse proves it. Why? Because it's the truth. But it's not the only one, because Matthew 28 says it again, which we'll get to later. And some other verses talk about that. God's promise. And lo, I'm with you always.
Even at the end of the world.
Right.
Amen. Right. Amen. Without fail.
Right. Let us next consider the practice of the ancient Waldenses, said one, with respect to adult baptism, which is the author of the divine rite of infant baptism, affirms to be a chimerical imagination and groundless figment. It should be observed that the people called Waldenses, or the Vaudois, inhabiting the valleys of Piedmont, have gone under different names taken from their principal leaders and teachers. And so this of the Waldenses from Peter Waldo, one of their barbs, or pastors, they called them, though they called them their pastors barbs, though some think this name is only a corruption of the Vaudois. The inhabitants of the valleys, and certainly it is, there were people there before the times of Waldo. Absolutely. Definitely before 11. They link it back to, because of in 1100, the Noble Lesson was written. And the Noble Lesson, and then Peter Waldo was a popular Waldensian. So because of that, they link the starting of the Waldenses for there. But that it's just preposterous, because once you study any history, Moreland's history of the evangelical churches in Piedmont, what is it, that Samuel Moreland, right, and the other, I can't think of his name right now, another two-volume set. But when you look at any of, or Alex, another one, the history of the Albigenses. By the way, you should pick up that volume, but it's kind of expensive to find. But the history of the Albigenses and the Waldenses. It's a one-volume set. What's that?
Are you talking about Alex?
Yes, Alex, A-L-L-I-X.
The
history of
the Alex.
Yes. Oh, that's another set. That is another set. But in the history of the Albigenses and the Waldenses, you have one fat book like this that that covers both of those groups, which were, they were nothing more than Waldenses. Then if you go and you read, if that's not enough information for you, there's plenty of other volumes that you can pick up that will tell you the history of these men. And of course, we go by the authority of the promise of the scriptures.
That's right.
But I'm showing you a historical link that I'm not afraid of showing you.
Right.
Right. Amen. That's who they were. I mean, they were actually Bible-believing Christian people. Right. That's where they come from. Because if you go from 130, if you go from AD 130, the Waldensians said, in the Vaudois, they said, we got our translation in AD 130. And where did we get it from? We got it from Antioch. It was translated from the Syriac. And it was brought to us in the valleys.
Yep. Amen.
Well, that would mean that the people that actually had the words of God, the scriptures, they would have had biblical churches. Yeah. And there was no hiccup in that.
Amen.
It went all the way through. That seems kind of practical. Well, yeah, what do you have in your hand? I have the words of God. And then you're sitting where? Assembled together in a local New Testament church. Why? Because you have the words of God. Are you catching the logic with that? Are you following me? Huh? Am I speaking Greek? No, I'm not. I don't know how. But I'm speaking English because I want you to understand it, all right? Amen. I get fired up on this topic. I really do. I do get fired up because it's God's promise, and men want to deny it today. They want to act like it didn't exist. They want to give you an altered history. They want to tell you something that's not true. God promised to preserve his churches. And by the way, what are you saying, Pastor? I'm saying to the exclusion of all Rome's apostate Antichrist churches and her Protestant children. Wait, are you saying that you only... Yes, I only believe that a church is a local New Testament church that has believers' baptism, the Lord's Supper, and follows the Scriptures.
That's right.
All of those other churches, they can call themselves churches, but they're not New Testament churches because they don't even have the ordinances. How can you be a local New Testament church if you don't even have the ordinances?
That's right.
If you don't have baptism, how could you even be a church? So you're saying really that all these Protestant churches are not churches? Exactly. Didn't I say it already?
Amen.
Right. Didn't I say it already? I mean, am I being clear? You only believe it? Yes. I'm being very clear. To the exclusion of all. Well, that's kind of a. Oh, you mean a narrow way? And few there be that find it?
Yep, that's right.
Yeah, that way. Huh? Okay. Well, that's pretty. Well, it reminds me of the lady that said to me yesterday, "You seem kind of combative."
Yeah.
Glad you noticed, lady.
Thank you.
I said, "Well, I think the problem is that you're not used to men speaking. Yeah. You're used to talking and men being afraid of you and going back into the corner of wetting their pants. I didn't say that part, but I just thought of that. It sounded good. But that's they're used to men. I didn't say the wet the pants part, but I should have, yeah. I didn't think of it, or otherwise I would have. But you're used to them going in the corner and like crying, like they're afraid of you, so they don't stand up to you and they don't talk to you like a man. You're also used to many men, like a great percentage of men that are extremely soft spoken in Minnesota. I don't know what that's about. I didn't grow up like that. I don't know what that's about. We're like, hey, that's how we lived down in Iowa. And hey, what's up? We're all, everybody up here is like, me. And the women are all like, bah! They're all loud and arrogant and cocky and loud. And the men are all like, me. I'm like, would you just talk? Would you just speak like a man? You don't have to scream, but you can at least act like you really care about what you're saying. I think the reason why they're so astonished by us is because I actually sound like I mean what I'm saying.
Right.
Don't you think that's what it is, Garrick? That we just actually sound like, well, they actually believe what they're saying.
Stand up.
Right. And I wasn't even loud with that woman. I was calm. And I was like, you seem to be very combative. Well, you're just not used to men talking to you. It's a feminist world, and you're just used to it. Oh. And I guess I believe God just sent me to be loud. That's right.
That's how they operate.
I know. They were trying to shame me.
Yeah.
Remember that lady that got on there and told me I hate women yesterday? Yeah. You read that? Yeah, she said, you hate women. Seems to be the common theme when you hold people accountable. You should ask the wives of the husbands that have been disciplined out of this church for not treating their wives well whether I hate women. When they tried to cover up their abuse to their wives and I didn't play that game. And you should ask them if I hate women. Because who's the first person they call years later for help? Isn't their mom and dad. It's that pastor that held that husband accountable for what he had done wrong. Amen. Right? My wife said yesterday, she goes, you don't hate women. You just hate women being in the place they're not supposed to be. True story. Why? Well, first of all, they're not protected. You think I really want to see women out in the street arguing with men on the street? You think I really want to see them around a bunch of men that they have to deal with in the world and in the public and going and trying to act like men? Like that's biblical? Like that's what God wants women to be? Yeah, in a boxing ring? Everybody's all feeling sorry about that woman that got her brains bashed in by that freakazoid that got up there and ma'am that got up there and knocked her out. It's like, what do you think was going to happen to you when you stood up to a man?
Yeah, you fought to have him in the workforce.
Right. What do you think's going to happen to you?
Duh.
And everybody's all appalled now. Well, why weren't you appalled to say, what is a woman doing in a boxing ring in the first place?
Right.
Like, seriously? Like, I want to see my two daughters. Here's some gloves. Yeah. Knock her out, Mercy. I mean, like, really? Right?
Yeah, you're right.
I mean, not even close.
Amen.
Like,
I
don't want my young men doing it.
Right.
I don't want to see my son beat somebody in the ring like that and
That's
bash
right.
somebody up.
That's right.
Why would I want my son to be that way either? It's how frivolous this world has gotten. Christians actually used to stand for something.
That's right.
Instead of falling for every stupid thing in the world.
Yep.
I'm excited this Sunday morning.
Sounds
here.
Like you got something to fight for.
Yeah, amen. I think the opposite. I think I love women and I think you hate them because you put them in places they're not
That's
supposed
right.
to be.
Right.
I think I love them and I think you hate them.
That's right.
That's what I think. And I think history, I think in the end, by the grace of Almighty God, that biblical position will be vindicated
yes.
in that sense. And it will prove itself out who loved and who hated.
That's right.
Because those who love obey God.
Yep.
Those that don't love don't obey God.
Right?
Right? That's what Jesus said. If you love me, keep my commandments. So throwing your daughters to the wolves out in the world and then being surprised that wolves eat them is like shocking to me. Like, it's not shocking that the wolves ate them. It's shocking that you actually thought they were going to leave them alone. Yeah. They're like a piece of meat that you stuck in front of a wild wolf to destroy. And you're shocked that something destroyed it. Right. It's like all these men shipping their daughters off everywhere. And you know, also, you're surprised that some man devoured her.
Right.
Really? I'm not. I'm saddened, but I'm not surprised.
Right?
Yep. Amen. I don't know what that has to do with Baptist history, but anyway.
It's good.
These are all his wheels are already turning. He's going to take that me clip and he's going to put that in fast forward, and the wheels are already turning for that clip, that short. Mike is already like, I'm on it already. I've got it. By the way, that's not scripted, as you can tell. So, anyway, I don't have that in the notes. Walk around and talk like that. Talk like that here. I don't. Doesn't work that way. Pause. What's that? That's true. That'll work. We'll use it. I like this quote as well. We believe that the Baptists are the original Christians. We did not commence our existence at the Reformation. We were reformers before Luther or Calvin were born. What he means by that is we were around way before. If something needed to get right, guess who were? The Donatists. They said, no, you're not going to tell us who our bishops are going to be just because you got some big fish head up there in Rome. You're not going to tell us who our bishops, and we don't care if you have a smutty emperor that thinks he's God too. We're not doing what he says either. So what happened? All right, we're going to drop some democracy on you. Amen. We're dropping some democracy on you. That's what they did. That's the difference in the Donatist and the Donatist. The Donatist. Right? The Donatist, they're going to drop some democracy on you. So they're going to do. You wait. Oh, he's waiting for it. We did not commence our existence at the Reformation. We were reformers before Luther or Calvin were born. We never came from the Church of Rome, for we were never in it. But we have an unbroken line up to the apostles themselves. Do you really believe that? Absolutely.
Amen.
Of course I do. Before I even would ever pick up a history book, I would believe it because what the Word of God says. And then when I just read a history book and I look at it, I'm like, wow, it's all right there. But if you tried to tell me different and I never read a history book, I would still believe what God says. Why? Because my final authority is that book right there, not my own intellect and not my capabilities of researching anything. My final authority for everything I believe in this life is this book. It settles every decision for me that I make. Amen. And when it doesn't, it's because I'm being disobedient and I have to repent. Amen. But that book settles everything. It settles it all. Everything. Wait, you're telling me if your eyes showed you something different, then you would still believe what this book says? Yes. Yes. Like, duh. Right?
Signs,
absolutely.
Signs and light wonders.
Right, because you are going to see things come in the future where they're going to provide all the evidence. By the way, till before we die, they're going to provide all this evidence that tries to discount the scriptures like they've been doing for thousands of years.
Right?
But they're going to provide all this evidence. And if your faith is not firmly grounded in the words of God, you are going to fall for it. You're going to believe it. Hook, line, and sinker. You're going to be the devil's patsy. Yeah. Oh, yeah. Always, right? Something. Yeah. See? That's what they're doing. They hate God. And they want to discredit. And that's what Satan, if you believe what the Bible says, then Satan's the God of this world. And in the end times, the miracles that you see are signs and lying wonders. That's it. That's why I reject the entire charismatic movement. Because Jesus said that it doesn't mark the end of the church age. He doesn't mark it with biblical miracles and signs and wonders from the apostles or from prophets or from preachers. No, he marks it with apostasy. And signs and lying wonders and the rise of Antichrist. That's how it's marked. That's how I know their phony signs and lying wonders are false. I don't know it from just watching a stupid charismatic video. I know it from reading my Bible. Because my Bible's the authority, and it, and I judge everything by what this book says, and I look at what they're doing, and this book determines it, what they're doing, whether it's right or wrong.
That's right.
That's how that's how it works. Right? Amen. You can't. Are you really going to place all of your trust and faith in this? Yes.
Amen.
Because everything in this world changes. Except God, He changes not.
Amen.
That's why God hasn't thrown you in hell.
That's right.
Because He doesn't change. He keeps His promises. It's not a lack of deservance, that's for sure, on our part. Well, that was Spurgeon that said that, but let's look at what a Lutheran historian said. Mosheim. One of the greatest historians out there, really. I mean, as far as like, he said the true origin of that sect, which acquired the denomination of Anabaptists, which there is no denomination of Anabaptists, it's just dumb, but anyway, but I get what he's saying, which acquired the denomination of Anabaptists by their administering anew the rite of baptism to those who came over to their communion, and derived that of the Mennonites with the famous man of whom they owe the greatest part of their present felicity, is hidden in the depths of antiquity and is of consequence extremely difficult to be ascertained. In other words, he's saying we can't trace a founder to the Anabaptist.
Christ.
I can.
Christ.
Jesus.
That's right.
His apostles. That's why you never find an earthly founder to the Baptist church.
That's right.
That's why they're always looking like, well, you have Martin Luther, you have the Presbyterians, you have John Knox, you have Calvin, you have Zwingli, you have all these, and you can trace it all to there. But they can't trace the Baptist. Why? Well, yeah, they can. They just don't want to. Because they have to admit it's of divine origin.
Yep.
You believe that? Well, of course I do. The Lord's church is a divine origin.
Right.
You think it'd be here today if it wasn't a divine origin?
Amen!
Amen.
Right.
This is very practical. This question, by the way, troubled the chaplain to the king. It troubled the king so much that he wanted to find out exactly where the origin of these Baptists came from, because he couldn't figure it out. Like, where'd these people come from? These are unique people. They're not like the Protestant reformers. They're not like these other. Where did they come from? Before the rise of Luther and Calvin, there lay concealed in almost all the countries of Europe, particularly in Bohemia, Moravia, Switzerland, and Germany, many persons who adhered tenaciously to the following doctrine, which the Waldenses, the Wycliffes, the Hussites had maintained, some in a more disguised and others in a more open and public manner. What was he talking about? The public preachers. He's talking about what you did yesterday. They, in a more public manner. Well, the other ones had to hide because they were getting their heads chopped off or burned at the stake. So they weren't stupid for hiding. They just had to do it to survive. Right? The others that had more open, that weren't being killed openly all the time for preaching, they would publicly preach. Right? So they used wisdom at times. That the kingdom of Christ, or the visible church which he established upon earth, was an assembly of true and real saints, and ought therefore to be inaccessible to the wicked and unrighteous, and also exempt from all those institutions which human prudence suggests to oppose the progress of iniquity or to correct and reform transgressors. That was what the professor of theology at the University of Groningen and Reverend J.J. Dermott, chaplain to the king, studied out. He's looking at that. He's trying to find out where these, because the king wanted to know where these people come from. I mean, they don't have the same organization as these other people, but they were good citizens. They were the best citizens he had. Why? They didn't lie. They didn't cheat. They didn't steal. They didn't rip people off. They didn't kill people. They didn't murder. Well, why'd they obey all those things? Why were these people like that? They did no harm to people. Why were they like that? Well, because they were Christians, right? They were Bible-believing Baptists. That's who they were. He wanted to find out. In a book called My Church by J.B. Moody, he said this: "We have now seen that the Baptists, who were formerly called Anabaptists and in the latter times Mennonites, were the original Waldenses, who, long in the history of the church, received the honor of that origin. On this account, the Baptist may be considered as the only Christian community which has stood since the apostles, and as a Christian society has preserved pure the doctrine of the gospel through all ages. The perfectly correct external and internal economy of the Baptists tend to confirm the truth disputed by the Romish Church, that the Reformation brought about in the 16th century was in the highest degree necessary, and at that time goes to refute the erroneous notions of the Catholics that their communion is the most ancient. You know, he uses the word Baptist denomination, but it's not a denomination. There's no head. Denominations have heads. Our head is Christ. Yeah, we don't have any hierarchy. There's no other church that we care what they think as far as that goes. I mean, we love other brethren and we want to help them and be a blessing to them. Right. But we do what we do autonomously,
right,
under the Holy Spirit, the direction of the Scriptures. Jesus is the head of the church. We practice that. We don't practice an earthly head. The pastor is not the head of the church.
That's right.
Jesus is the head of the church.
Right.
The pastor obeys as the under-shepherd. He obeys the duties that God has given him according to the Scriptures.
That's right.
And he oversees according to the Scriptures under that great overseer, Christ.
That's right.
Amen.
Amen.
The great shepherd, the bishop of our souls. Amen. We believe that. That's why we're not Roman Catholic.
That's right. Yep.
Right? That's why we don't care what Professor Big Britches thinks. Like, I could care less what Jack Hiles thinks. He's not around anyway, but I could care less what any of those big box colleges or anybody. I'm not in any of their clubs, and I don't want to be. We don't care what they think. We don't care if they're upset. We don't have to politically align ourselves with any of these people because we don't want to. We have no desire to. And we believe, besides being in fellowship and kindness and love one to another, we have no reason. We don't have anybody else. If we have a problem, we don't go ask some other church for help to figure out our problem. We sit down with the words of God as men, and we sit it out, and we hash it out, and we get it right with God. Amen! That's why when some pastor in Florida tried to call me up and tell me that he was going to tell me what this church was going to do because of some rogue church member and sent me emails and told me to quit the ministry and walk away and you should just give up, you should just quit because you did this and you should do that, you should do that. And we basically told him, why don't you go kick rocks somewhere?
Right.
Who do you think you are?
You're down in Florida, you can kick some sand.
Yeah.
Too.
Go play in the swamp. No, don't do that. Right? you're gonna have more luck playing in the swamp than you are with us.
That's right. Amen.
You'll have better chances with a crocodile or an alligator than you will with us.
That's
right?
Right?
Amen.
Remember to drink your water today and mind your own business.
That's right, mind your own business, yeah. You need to drink a big cup of mind your own business. Right?
Amen.
About a cup of mind your own business. With an antidote of anti-busybody.
Yeah.
Right? Into other men's affairs.
Other men's affairs, that's right.
Yeah. Here's another letter by a Catholic, a Jesuit, right? That this quote angers a lot of Protestants. And Catholics try to deny it. But Brother Beller went and looked it up in St. Louis. He actually went to the actual university where the quote was, looked it up, took a picture of it, grabbed it, and took it off just because people tried to deny that it was actually a real quote. So he took it and he made sure that he had it. That's a researcher. That's what he did. I appreciate that. Were it not that the Baptists have been grievously tormented and cut off with the knife during the past 1,200 years, they would swarm in greater numbers than all the reformers. They're like admitting it. Right? How about a Methodist historian, John Clark Ridpeth? Doubtlessly the greatest historian the world has ever produced, and a Methodist by denomination, this person says. I should not readily admit that there was a Baptist church as far back as 100 AD, although without a doubt there were Baptist churches then, as all Christians were then Baptist. He thinks he's confused. Even Sir Isaac Newton said the Baptists are the only body of known Christians that have never symbolized with Rome. How about a Quaker? Huh? Not the Quaker Oates guy, but a real one. Right? from Robert Barclay. He said this: "We shall afterwards show the rise of the Anabaptist took place prior to the Reformation of the Church of England. And there are also reasons for believing that on the continent of Europe, small hidden Christian societies who have held many of the opinions of the Anabaptists have existed from the times of the apostles. In the sense of the direct transmission of divine truth and the true nature of spiritual religion, it seems probable that these churches have a lineage of succession more ancient than that of the Roman Church." Well, friend, don't you understand, like, that has to be true?
Yep.
Like, if it wasn't true, then the scriptures would have failed. If what he said wasn't true, that there was always a church that Jesus described in the scriptures as what a church is, and he described it to you as what a church was, if that wasn't true, well, then his promise would have failed.
Yep.
And it didn't. And it can't. Because the words of God will never fail. They will never fall. Amen. The Edinburgh Encyclopedia, Presbyterians, no less. They don't get excited because they don't get excited about anything, but except killing people. They get a little excited about that. "It must have already occurred to our readers that the Baptists are the same sect of Christians that were formerly described as Anabaptists. Indeed, this seems to have been their leading principle from the time of Tertullian to the present time." Tertullian was born just 50 years after the death of the Apostle John.
Yep.
It always makes you wonder why these Presbyterians, Lutherans, and Methodists would not just become Baptists. Well, they'd have to shake something off that they like a lot. For some reason, they're absolutely captivated with their whore mother's infant baptism. Yeah. They are just so captivated with that. They can't turn on mommy. Mommy is mommy, and they can't turn on mommy. They must have mommy's baptism. They must, because they think mommy's baptism is the oldest and best baptism. And it's the fakest. Right? That's right. Because then they have to believe that every single one of because largely to be a Baptist and to be what is founded by Christ and the apostles, you have to have the same spirit. And what were those men? Well, they were a bunch of ignorant fishermen. Do you not like that? Hey, let me tell you something, genius. They were ignorant fishermen that turned the world upside down. They changed the entire world. And by the way, God didn't need them either. He said, "I could make the stones cry out."
That's right.
God doesn't need anything.
Amen.
He is complete and holy.
Yep.
When you're holy, intrinsically holy, you don't need anything. God chose to use men. He didn't need them. He chose them.
That's right.
He could use rocks if he wanted to.
Yep. Right. You haven't chosen.
After all, he chose a dumb ass to speak.
That's right. Right. Amen.
And there's a lot of them still speaking today.
Right.
That he didn't choose. You'll figure that out in a little while. Right? Matthew 16:16. Turn there, please. Matthew 16 through 20, actually, is what we're going to look at. And I'm going to close with this, and then I'm going to preach the second half of this afternoon. So, Matthew 16. "And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Let's back up to verse 15. By the way, Jesus is God. Just making sure you understand that. And Jesus being God. Did I have the wrong chapter, Brother Paul?
No.
Oh, okay. Jesus being God. Do you remember what Jesus did when he was 12 years old? Anybody remember that?
Must be about my father's business.
Yeah, you remember where he was?
He disputed with them in the temple.
Who was he disputing with?
The Pharisees, the scribes,
doctors.
The leaders, the doctors.
At 12.
Big bridges, that's right.
At 12. At 12, he was learned enough to dispute with the doctors and to speak to them and the Pharisees and the scribes at 12 years old. Because he's God.
Amen. That's right.
Just remember that.
That's right.
That's a Bible answer for you. That's what you need. Matthew 16. He saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? But actually, let's back up a little bit farther.
13.
Yeah, 13. Thank you. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Yeah. By the way, this question determines your eternal destiny. This is the most important question that you will ever answer in your life. The most important question you will ever answer in your entire life. If you answer it wrong, you're going to burn in hell for all of eternity under the just judgment of God. If you get this wrong. And by the way, you can deserve it too.
Yep.
Because you reject the only begotten Son of God.
That's right.
So you deserve it. You think God gives something as precious as his only begotten Son to die for your sins on the cross, to bleed, and to give his life a ransom for your soul, and you're going to spit on it? And you're going to find some other intellectual way to get around Jesus Christ, get around submitting to the Lord Jesus Christ, getting down to repenting and getting around repenting and believing the gospel of Jesus Christ. You're going to do an end road around that. You're going to go some other way. You're going to be a thief and a robber, and you're going to try to climb up some other way. You look for some other authority over God Almighty.
Not happening.
You're delusional. You're going to die in your sins. And your life is short, and it's gone. It's but a vapor. It appeareth for a short time and then vanisheth away. And then you're going to stand before God. And your bowels are going to melt before him in fear. And you're going to give an answer to God for why you rejected his only begotten Son. And you went your own way to do your own thing. Amen. This question. Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others, Jeremiah, as are one of the prophets. Oh, he's just a good man, good prophet, good teacher, right? That was all the way. I preached a message, probably the second message that I preached here, maybe the third. It was called Jesus Christ, the Good Man or the God Man. Because if he's not the God-man, he wasn't a good man.
Right.
If Jesus Christ is not God, he's the biggest liar that ever walked the face of the earth.
Yep.
It's either one or the other. Don't you try to patronize Jesus Christ and say, oh, he was a good guy, but he wasn't God. Well, then you're going to die in your sins and go to hell. Because if he wasn't God, he wasn't a good guy.
Yep.
Right. He wasn't a good guy. And if this book ain't 100% true, you ain't got nothing to live for. You might as well go out, eat, drink, and tomorrow you die. If it ain't true, if God didn't fulfill his promises, if it's not true, what are you doing here? Amen. Come on. Just play. See, you ain't going to do that to Jesus. You either believe that I am he or you shall all likewise perish. That's what he said. You're going to play games with God, patronize God. The Bible talks about, go back and listen to that sermon I preached many years ago about flattering God. They flattered God with their words. You're going to flatter him. Oh, Jesus was a good teacher. He was a good prophet, right? He was a good man. Well, no good man would say he was God and lead people to believe that.
That's right.
Right.
They say that, but they don't.
But they can't, because they can't. Because they don't really believe who he is.
That's right.
If they did, they would follow him.
That's right.
And they said, they told him, and he saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? See, this is personal. This is for you. This is for me. This is for every man, woman, and child alive must answer this question. And you better be quick about it. Don't waste your time. Don't waste your life. You better be able to answer this. This determines where your never dying soul will spend all of eternity. Amen. And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." Amen. And I'm going to tell you, I can preach to you all day long. But if you don't believe, if you don't ask God to reveal unto you these truths, and you play games with your soul as you're reading the Word of God, and you don't ask God, if you're not sure about who God is, or you're not sure about if Jesus is Lord, if you've never repented, you better ask God.
Amen.
Because he's the revealer of that, he says. Now, he uses the foolishness of preaching.
Yes.
To save them that believe. But you still have a responsibility to ask God.
That's right.
If these things are so. He said, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." And here's the thing. I can't make you believe God.
That's right.
I can't make this book your final authority.
That's right.
I can't do that.
Yep.
If you approach this book with arrogance and pride, you'll die in your sins. If you approach this book being skeptical of God, being skeptical of who God is, right? Not wanting to believe, resisting the truth that is given to you, hardening your heart, you'll die in your sins. And there isn't anything. There's no amount of logic. There's no amount of logic I can give you to make you believe. Because your problem is not logic. Your problem is you're a rebellious little wicked devil that wants to run your own way and do your own thing.
That's right.
Because that's human nature. You want to reject God because you don't want his authority over you.
Amen.
And that is the main reason why all men reject God. They want to go their own way. They want to do their own thing. And they don't want to submit to God. That's why. That's the reason. Right? That is what Satan did. They want to go their own way. They want to do their own thing. So they want to explain away everything that God says. Every miracle that's ever in the scriptures, everything else. They want to explain it. Why? Because then I don't have to submit to God. Don't you give me that you need more evidence and you need more this. No, you don't. You already see it in front of you. You're resisting the Holy Ghost. And the reason you're resisting it is because you want to go your own way and do your own thing. You don't. You will not have this man to rule over you, and that's really what the point is.
Right.
That's just at the bottom line is that you will not have this man to rule over you.
Right.
And therefore, you find every excuse necessary so that you don't. And you'll look for the flaws in Christians, and you'll see why a Christian is wrong, or your brother's wrong, so you don't have to, or you know somebody in the church is wrong, or somebody's not perfect. That way, you don't have to submit to God. Because after all, if they're hypocrites and they're not right, well, then I don't have to submit to God. Then that gives me an excuse. No, because see, your brother, your mother, your sister, your pastor, and nobody else is going to be with you when you stand before God Almighty. It's going to be you and God. And that's where you're going to stand, and the holy angels. And they're going to pick you up and throw you by your seat straight into the pit of hell. Amen! And it won't be because God wasn't merciful. It'll be because you were an arrogant, proud, wicked sinner that loved your sin. And you would not have God or his word rule over you or Jesus Christ. You rejected him. And Simon Peter answered, said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said, "And blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." What was the rock? The profession of Christ Jesus,
yes,
being Lord.
Amen.
Amen. It's the profession of Christ being Lord. Because in the Old Testament, we see Christ is the rock.
Yes, he is. That's right.
Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 10 that Christ was that rock, is that rock
yes.
that they followed, right? He is that water. He is that rock.
Yes, he is.
He is that. Jesus said, I am the bread that came down from heaven.
Yep.
Amen.
Amen.
And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven.
There it is.
What does that mean? That's the power of loosing and binding. That's through his church. So then if this church comes together, if the men of this church come together in an agreement that someone shouldn't be a member of this church because of their sin and they won't repent, it means that God recognizes it. And if they're loosed, right? Or they're bound. Right, for the destruction of the flesh until they repent. And then when they repent, we gladly bring them back in. Amen. Lest Satan get an advantage over us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. But that's the power to bind and loose. You believe heaven recognizes that? Absolutely. Why do you think all these churches are in so much trouble today? Because they don't discipline anybody and they don't do anything, and their churches are rotten from the inside. They're rotting out. Why? Because they don't bind and loose. They don't do what God commanded them to do. They don't take the oversight thereof. They don't do their work. So churches are full of a bunch of devils. And then pretty soon the glory departs and the candle goes out.
Yes, it does. That's right.
But God promised that there would be a church. Matthew 28:19. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Church perpetuity is not about Baptists just being right about their origins. Right. It's literally about the glory of God being manifest as the true promises of God being fulfilled. Believing God is not Baptist pride. It's believing God's promise to preserve his church throughout all ages, world without end. That's what it's about. It's about believing God's promise. It's not taking a quasi-history that isn't even biblical and attaching it to ourselves and claiming some Protestant Reformation history. Why would I do that? It's not even accurate. It's not biblical. So I reject it. See how I take the Word of God and I reject everything else that history and tradition tries to teach me, and if it does not line up with the Scriptures, I reject it. Why? Because this is my final authority for what I believe, not history. I'm not a Roman Catholic. I'm not a Papist. I don't bow down to church fathers and worship what history does, what history says or records. I believe what God's Word says, and it determines whether history is right or wrong. It determines whether the present movement or what we do is right or wrong. It's this book that determines it, not history, not other men, but God's Word, the authority. Where in Roman Catholicism, the authority is the Pope. And every time one of those men of sin die, another one rises up and they change things. Why? Because they're given to change. And the Bible says that spirit of Antichrist in Daniel 7-9 talks about how that spirit of Antichrist would think to change times and laws. They're always changing.
Yep.
That's what they do. Anyway, we'll pick this back up in the afternoon. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for the glorious truth of the gospel, Jesus Christ. And Lord, we thank you that the Lord's church is the pillar and the ground of the truth. And Lord, help us to do just that. Help us to believe your promises. And thank you so much for them. Bless your church. Lord, meet our needs. We have many. Physical, spiritual, financial. Please, Father, answer our prayers. Move in our hearts as only you can do. Bring lost men to repentance. Revive the backslider. Help us to seek your face always. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.